Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Now I want you to look at the top left-hand corner of the song, and you see that the writer of the text is William Williams. How many ever heard of William Williams? That's very interesting. How many of you have ever heard of John Wesley? Well, that's interesting too, because William Williams was a contemporary of John Wesley and did a work very similar to John Wesley in the country, in the part of the British Isles known as Wales. This man was an extremely talented man. He wrote 900 hymns. He was a preacher and traveled extensively, as did John Wesley, and was responsible for a revival in Wales similar to what John Wesley experienced in England. And it was an interesting revival because there was almost no preaching. Although he was a preacher, if he started preaching, or if anybody started preaching during this revival, it reminded someone of a song, and they started singing, and most of the work of God among the people was a result of the singing. And he set the whole country singing. And for years afterward, and maybe even still today, this song you would hear sung at the close of any public meeting in the country of Wales. Also, I don't know if this is still true, but for many years afterward, as people went to work, the miners were walking across the fields to the mines, they were singing the songs that William Williams wrote. And it's just interesting to me that, you know, he is not known, and the Wesleys are. He was sort of a John Wesley and Charles Wesley all together, because he was a preacher and a singer as well. Now, the point that I want to make is that God uses song to touch the hearts of people in a very powerful way. And we want to look tonight at the reason for that. Let's sing the second verse, and then we'll sing the last verse at the end. No soul, open now the crystal fountain whence the healing streams do flow. Let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliver, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. Now I would like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Tonight we want to talk about singing the new song and what that means to the Christian and what God has said about singing. One of the first things I think we need to come to terms with is the importance of singing. I think many people see singing as sort of a, what would you call it, a way to get the congregation in the mood for the service. I don't think of singing the way I think of singing, in a way I think the Bible teaches singing. And we'll get into that as we go along. In this particular passage, Israel was up against the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, and they were drastically outnumbered, and they knew that they didn't have a chance. And so Jehoshaphat went up to the temple, and the people gathered, and he reminded the Lord that God had given, that he had given this land to his friend Abraham. He reminded God that he had said that if they ever had any trouble and they came to the temple, he would hear them. He also reminded God that he had told them not to go through the lands of these people, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, because they were relatives of Israel. The Ammonites and the Moabites were the descendants of Lot, and the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And so God said, you know, you just don't attack these people. And Jehoshaphat says to the Lord, we didn't do that, and now look how they're treating us. We did not fight them, and here they are coming up against us. And so he reminded God of all those things. And then if you go over, I'm just sort of summarizing the first part of this passage. And then you go over to verse 13, and this is what I want to read. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, I want you to notice who this man was, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Can somebody tell me who Asaph was? Where else do you see his name? Excuse me? In the Psalms, right. He was a singer and a songwriter. And it's interesting to me that at the beginning of David's reign, he chose three men to be a special counsel or advisors to him. And it was Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And all three of those men were musicians. All three of them. It's very interesting. So here this musician prophesies. Now, I don't know how many of you associate singing with prophecy, but I'm going to show you tonight that the two are very interestingly connected. Now, when we speak of prophecy, to me, prophecy is to be able to sense what God's will is for this present moment in the light of the total perspective of the situation. It's the person who, like it says of the children of Issachar, they knew the signs of the times and what Israel ought to do. To me, a person who has the gift of prophecy has a very clear idea as to what God's will is for the moment in light of the total situation. And so it's interesting that Jahaziel stands up to prophesy, and he's a musician. So let's read what he has to say. And he said, verse 15, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." So then they worship the Lord. In the next verses, you see that. And then the next morning, Jehoshaphat speaks to them in verse 20, and he says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets," the musician, "so shall you prosper." And of course, then they went out against these armies. Jahaziel said they wouldn't need a fight. And I think he probably was the one that told Jehoshaphat this. They went out, of course, and you know the story. They went out singing and won the battle. So now we have revival in Wales, carried along by song. We have a great victory in Israel against an impossible array of armies, won by song. And of course, if you want to go over to the Anabaptists in the 1500s, they almost didn't sing. I think that would have been a very bad hindrance if they had listened to Zwingli. Zwingli did not believe in singing. There was no singing in the Grossmünster till he died. And Conrad Grebel basically, it seemed, we aren't 100% sure what he meant in his letter to, can't say his name right now, the leader of the Peasants' War, where he said, you should quit singing. I don't know if he meant the chanting that like the priest did, or if he just meant singing like Zwingli did. But anyway, Conrad Grebel said that. Fortunately, they did not follow Conrad Grebel. They followed George Blaurock and Felix Mons, who were singers and songwriters, and the Anabaptists became great singers. And I left a quote here. "A flood of religious songs poured over the young brotherhood like a vivifying and refreshing stream. The songs became the strongest attractive force for the brotherhood. They sang themselves into the hearts of many, clothed in popular tunes. They were mostly martyr songs, which breathed an atmosphere of readiness to die and a touching depth of faith. Sanctification and its demonstration in life and death is their glorious content," according to the historian Christian Neff. We have 130 Anabaptist songwriters identified by name: Felix Mons, George Blaurock, Michael Sattler, Balthasar Hubmeier, Hans Hoot, Menna Simons, Dirk Phillips, Peter Riddeman, and that's just a few of them. So here we have three situations where song played a very, very crucial part in a tremendous work of God among people. And so we want to talk about what is the reason why song is such an important part of worship. And I would like to say to you that my thesis, my concept, and you'll see why I say this as we go along, singing is a resource. Singing is a resource just like prayer. John Risser, who was a bishop in Virginia, preached in our church years ago, and I remember him saying, "Beware of the boy who has no song." And he went on to basically elaborate that that person is spiritually handicapped. That does not mean he can't be a Christian, but he is spiritually handicapped. He's lacking a resource. And I want to show you tonight how important that resource is. The first point you see on your outline, worship in song has supernatural power. Songs result in supernatural enablement. In Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang in that prison. Okay? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, I'm sure you can express joy in ways other than singing, but singing is a wonderful way to express joy. And the Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." When we are praising the Lord, when we are expressing a joyful heart, somehow that is a means by which we experience supernatural strength. Let me give you a story. We were visited some years ago by a man by the name of Decio from Argentina, married to an American woman by the name of Olivia. They were both musicians. They both loved to sing. She played a concert harp. They came to visit us. They had this incredible experience. They were missionaries under Operation Mobilization, and they were visiting in the United States and were in Atlanta, Georgia. And there had been a couple murders in that city. And the warning had gone out that nobody was supposed to admit visitors that they didn't know. They were to keep their doors locked. They were to be very careful who they admitted to their home. They didn't hear the warning. And they left the door of their hotel open, motel, because they were expecting visitors that evening. And they were very hospitable people, and they wanted them to be able to walk in without knocking. And in walked these two murderers. And they ordered both of them to the floor. And the pattern that they had followed was then they shot them in the back of the head. Decio did what they said, but Olivia did not. She stood up. She was sitting on the edge of the motel bed. She stood up and she walked toward them singing a gospel song. And before she got nose to nose with them, they turned and left and they ran. Now, the stories don't always end that way, but I should have asked this question before I told the story. The question is often asked us Anabaptists, non-resistant people, what would you do if somebody attacked your family? And it'd be interesting to know how many of you would have said you would sing. You consider what you might have answered if I had asked that question before I told the story. Most people would say they would pray. Most people would say they would pray. But Paul and Silas prayed and sang in that prison. They did both. All right? So I think we can conclude from what the Bible says, and we're going to go on here with this, that when we sing, we are bringing a supernatural component into the situation, just like Olivia so clearly understood. You know, Christ sang before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. You might have read that. They sang a hymn, and then they went out. You might have thought they sang a little CCM chorus or something. But they didn't. They sang the great halal, which is about the last five chapters of the Psalms. And that song maybe took them an hour to sing. And I don't think it was just simply to get his spirits up and encourage him when he went out to that garden. I think it was part of the resources that he was marshaling to face the trial that he was facing. So, songs result in supernatural enablement. It's the first point I want to make. The second one is, songs cause God to dwell in our experience. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, "O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." I don't know how many of you have ever been in situations, I'm sure you all have, where you felt, boy, I really wish I could sense a greater, I wish I had a greater sense of God's presence. Did you think to sing? It says he dwells in the praises of his people. You have to remember that God is a singer. He's the one that created song. He loves music. The Bible says in Zephaniah that someday he's going to sing over us. I can't wait to hear that. I have a son, Jeffrey, that that left this world in 2007. And Jeffrey was a great singer, and he loved music. And I sort of suspect maybe Jeffrey's heard this. I don't know. If he did, I'm sure he must be saying, wait till Dad hears this. My dad likes singing, but he hasn't heard anything yet. God sings, all right? Songs cause God to dwell in our experience. David understood this. And one of the first things he did when he became king was establish temple worship. And a major part of the temple worship was 4,000 men paid full time to sing in the temple. Were you aware of that? Go back and read it. I don't think I have the reference written down here. But yeah, 4,000. He had in the center of his kingdom, he had 4,000 men singing full time. I think David understood that if he had that at the center of his kingdom, he would be assured of God's presence at the center of his kingdom. I don't know if David, when he was out there with the sheep, with his harp and singing, somehow got it into his head that was the reason why he had the strength against that lion, against that bear, and he wanted to bring that same kind of strength into his kingdom. I'm not quite sure what he had in mind, but I do know that when David left the kingship, he left Israel 10 times larger than it was when he became king. He was a tremendously successful person. And I think it was largely because of the singing. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. I think God's a musician. David was a musician. And I think that was part of what that means. Solomon dedicated the temple. And I think you all remember that when they dedicated the temple, the presence of God came into that temple so great, everybody had to leave. Does anybody know when that happened? When the music began, that's when the presence of the Lord filled the temple. God said one time that Saul would be filled with the Holy Spirit when he met a group of prophets coming down a hill. What were those prophets doing when they came down the hill? They were making music. It's just, you know, until I began to study this, I did not realize how much music was associated with God's presence and with prophetic utterance, which we're going to see in just a few moments. Number three. Songs speak to the world of the Spirit. Now this one I want you to turn to. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now this is a case where Israel and Judah got together, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and went out against Judah and Israel, Edom, got together and went out against Moab. And I think you remember this story, that they ran out of water. Well, you can't fight a battle very well with a dehydrated army, and so they needed to solve this problem. So they come to Elisha. Now, Elisha was a little bit upset because the king of Israel was a very wicked king, and why Jehoshaphat was going out to battle with him, I don't know. And the king and Elisha said, I wouldn't pay any attention to you folks if it weren't for Jehoshaphat. And so we find this here at the end of chapter 3, or here in chapter 3, verse 13. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and then he prophesied, and he said, make this valley full of ditches. A case where music is associated with a direct word of the Lord for the situation, a prophetic utterance. I think that's very interesting. And the verse that I gave you here is the verse that says, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The people who know the joyful sound will have a clear light upon their path, is what that verse is basically saying. Now turn to 1 Chronicles 25:1. And for the fourth point, songs open up prophetic insight and wisdom. 1 Chronicles 25:1. This is what I referred to at the beginning of the message. David's three counselors. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun. Now look at this. Who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and cymbals. We have Elisha associating music with prophecy. We have David associating music with prophecy. We have the scripture that says those who know the joyful sound shall have a clear path. They'll have light upon their pathway. So this is a very important observation, I think. People like David understood this. They understood that singing is not optional. I think I grew up, and many of the people around me saw singing as optional. Some people like singing, some people do it well, some people don't sing. And that's just, we're just made differently. I think that's how a lot of people saw it. But I don't think that's how God sees it. I think God has given us music as a resource to fight our battles, to have clear direction upon our path, to have his presence in every situation. And I think we should approach music that way. I think one of the reasons why little boys grow up thinking music is sissy is because I think the devil doesn't want anybody to sing. I think he understands this resource better than we do. And I think he sort of says, well, let's let the women sing, but we don't want any singing men. We do not want any strong men who have a special access to God's presence by singing. So we'll have all the men grow up thinking that singing is not really manly. And I think it's a trick of the devil. All right. Well, I want to look now at Psalm 96. Would you turn to Psalm 96? What is this all about? We're told in Job 38:7 that at the creation, all the morning stars sang together. I'm just trying to show you the emphasis the Bible places on singing. There are 300 references to song in the Bible, and many of them say, sing unto the Lord. Does that sound like a suggestion to you? It sounds like a command to me. Well, why would God command people to sing? I mean, that's... doesn't sound like you would be a very willing singer if you felt like you were being commanded to sing. I have to sing. Well, I think it's because often we need to sing in situations where we maybe don't feel like singing, and God is making it clear to us that this is something you should do, whether you feel like it or not. This is a very important activity. Sing unto the Lord. Let's look at this. We have two verses here and three references to singing. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. He tells us what to sing. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. He tells us who is to sing. Everybody is to sing. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. So now we have the subject of the new song. We have the command to sing a new song. Everybody's to sing it. And it's to be about salvation. Now, when you say the word salvation to most people, they think about going to heaven when they die. That's basically the very narrow definition they give to salvation. But the word salvation actually is from the English word salvage. It means to take a bad situation and make something good out of it. And God does that in our lives all the time. I mean, I was on my way to southwestern Indiana. And when I got on the turnpike, I saw immediately that my clutch was giving out. It went halfway to the floor, and I'm sorry, it came halfway back up. And I thought, I'm going to lose this clutch. I have a lot of driving to do. What am I going to do? It was early Saturday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, well, I'll get off of Wheeling, West Virginia. That's a large town. Saturday morning, there should be a mechanic on duty in a city that size. But I believe God directed me to go past that exit. And I went on, and I got off at Route 77, went the first exit north, and had one stoplight. The clutch went the whole way to the floor, and I had to pull it the whole way back up with my foot. And I got through, it allowed me to change gears. And I got off, went in beside the gas pump at the filling station where I needed gas, and the clutch was gone. Saturday morning, with an appointment, a talk that evening. several hundred miles away. I had a long ways yet to go. I went in there and asked the clerk. She said, oh, yeah. She said she thinks there'll be mechanics on duty. So she listed a couple that she knew, and nobody answered. They weren't on duty. And I went out and stood beside my car. I don't think I've ever done this very often. I don't know if I ever did it quite like this. And I just stood there and sang a praise song to God. I said, God, this is your problem, not mine. This is your problem. And I just praised him. I think I sang, I praise my maker while I live. I think that was the song I sang. I went back into the store. There was a man there. And I said, do you live in this town? And he said, no, but I work here. And I said, could you recommend a trustworthy mechanic? Yes. He gave me the number. I called. They answered. They said a tow truck is on the way. They towed the car in. They put a new slave cylinder on the clutch. They treated me well. They did not overcharge me. And I was on my way, and I made my talk that evening. God is a salvation-bearing God. And I didn't take that for granted. I praised the Lord, you know, for what he did. And it says we're to show forth his salvation from day to day. We are supposed to sing about the things that God does in our life. Because the world we live in, if they think about God at all, they think negative thoughts about God. He's some kind of frowning providence, a grumpy sovereign of some sort that doesn't want anybody to enjoy life, that likes to put commands on people and then hold them responsible and punish them if they don't obey. That's their concept of God. They do not have a concept, a positive concept of God. And the only way they will is if Christians constantly in their praise tell of the wonderful things that God is doing in their life. Just constantly doing that with their songs of praise. Verse 3 tells us, declare his glory among the heathen. Well, what is glory? Glory is a manifestation of excellence. We talk about the glory of a sunset that's so beautiful you can't add anything to it. Or we talk about the glory of youth. Some young man who's every bit a specimen of what a man should be. That's glory, a manifestation of excellence. And we are supposed to manifest the excellence of God by telling of his wonderful works in beautiful strains of song. I had a missionary in our home from India here a couple years ago. In fact, he's been there a couple times. And I said to him, I said, what is your unique message to the Hindu? What do you say to the Hindu that's unique? And he says, well, he said, you have to understand the Hindu. The Hindu believes there are 1.5 million gods, and they're still counting. They still don't have them all. Our first message to the Hindu is there's only one God. And they say, wow, that's a relief. That simplifies things considerably, from 1.5 million down to one. And then he said, when we tell them that God is a God of love, he's a benevolent God, that just blows their minds, because the only gods they know are angry gods that they have to constantly appease. In fact, that's what their whole religion is, to keep all these gods off their back. It says we are to declare his glory. He's a glorious God. He's not an angry God. He's not an ugly God. He's not a mean God. He's a loving God, and he's a God of glory. His wonders among all people. We're to do this with song. This is talking about singing. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, I don't know about you, but when I lose my perspective and get very frustrated, often what I do is I just walk out and look at the sky. Now, I'm not a great stargazer, and I can't tell you much about the sky, but there are a few things I do understand about the sky. I understand that we live in the Milky Way. The Milky Way looks a little bit like this. It's like a dish with a hump in the middle. Of course, we're looking at it this way, so it looks like a band across the sky. Okay? Does anybody know what the width of the Milky Way is? What the diameter is? Nobody knows? It's 100 million light years. Now, a light year is the distance life travels in 1 year. The speed of light, somebody tell me the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. In other words, light can travel around the world about 7 times in 1 second. That's pretty fast. A light year is how far light travels in 1 year at that speed. Now, if the earth is 6,000 years old, I think I had this wrong. I think this is 100,000. Sorry. If the earth is 6,000 years old, you go home and figure it, as I figure it, light has only traveled in the whole history of the universe 0.6%. This is 10,000. The thickness is 10,000. That means light has only traveled the thickness of the Milky Way, 0.6 of the distance in all of history. Not only that, how many of you recognize the constellation Orion? How many recognize Orion? A few of you do. This is one of the brightest stars in the sky. It's Rigel. Rigel, they tell us, is 500 light years away. That means the light that you see, if you go out and see Orion probably early tomorrow morning, the light that hits your eye started out when Columbus discovered America and is just now arriving. In fact, Rigel may not even be there. It may have burned out 300 years ago, and it'll be another 300 years ago. 500 years ago. I'm not getting this said right. It may have burned out many years ago, and it'll be another 200 years before we know it's not there. The universe is vast, and then they tell us that there is a constellation. There's a constellation like that for every man, woman, and person on this earth. It's just mind-boggling. And he says we are to declare his glory. He's a great God, and he delivers. Over and over again, you and I have experienced his deliverance. Many people would have had that experience that I had on the way to Indiana, and they'd have just taken it for granted. They wouldn't have even thought about God and his deliverance and how he arranged all of that and made it possible for them to do what happened. Well, let's turn to Psalm 100. So we're to sing a new song. Everybody's to sing it. And it's to be a song about salvation that shows the magnificent excellence of God. This is God's will. This is his command that we do this. Another command, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all ye lands. Well, you heard what I told you about the heathen gods. The heathen don't sing. If they do chant or do whatever they do, it's a very mournful sound. They do not sing joyful songs. In fact, I just learned recently in talking to the people on the billboard number that the Muslims are forbidden to sing. Mohammed said, singing is of the devil. And I tell my Muslim friend that keeps calling me, you'll never convince me to be a Muslim. For many reasons, but one of the reasons is Mohammed was dead wrong about singing. It does not have a devilish effect. It is of God. It is freighted with the power of God. You will not get me to stop singing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's unique. There's no religion in the world that I know of that wants that kind of joy expressed. Come before his presence with singing. Now, you'll notice that's on the front of this book. And that wasn't just put there because I just thought, well, there should be a scripture verse there. It's a basic philosophy that I have about singing. You know, in the days when this psalm was written, they had kings. We don't have kings anymore. And if you came to the king with a request, you did not come into his presence without a gift. You just didn't do that. You brought the very best gift you could possibly bring. And you came and offered it to the king. And then once you had his acceptance, then you made your request. It'd be interesting to know how many people have devotions and start right in with Bible reading and prayer and no song. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. It says we are to come into his presence with singing. That's the gift that God is expecting us to bring when we come before him. He wants to hear our song. That's what he wants to hear. When we enter his presence, as you would enter the presence of a king, we do it with a song. That's what he's asking us to bring. And he repeats it In verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And so when you see that verse on the front of the hymnal, I hope it's a reminder to you that God really, probably he's going to, I think I can go this far as to say that you're more likely to have God hear and answer your prayer if you come into his presence with singing. That's what he's commanded us to do. All right? So, I have a couple more things I wanted to say. We have two New Testament concepts of song. Number one, song is the authentic expression of the Spirit-filled life. I think it's interesting what Ephesians 5:18 says. Listen to this. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in tongues. That's what some people say. And I tell my charismatic friends when they say that to me, that's where the Holy Spirit should have put it in the text. Well, there it is. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in... But it's not there. It says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I tell my charismatic friends, the authentic expression of the Holy Spirit is song. Spiritual song. All right? So song is the authentic expression of the Spirit-filled life. And I think that's why Bishop Risser said, beware of the boy who has no song. There's something wrong there if there's no song. You say, well, some people were not made to sing. Well, I grant you, if someone's deaf, they can't sing. That would be a group of people that can't sing. And I don't know why God did that. But if he commands people to sing, wouldn't it be sort of strange if he commanded them to sing and then created people who couldn't sing? Wouldn't that be strange? How many understand? That's logic, isn't it? If he commands us to sing, it's to be assumed we can all sing. And maybe even a deaf person could have his way of singing. I don't know. But God has, he has told us to sing. And I've been a teacher. I wasn't a teacher nearly as long as Arnold Good, and he'll have to give you his testimony. I was a teacher for 16 years, and I had students who said, well, I can't sing. But they did learn to sing. I don't think I ever had a student that couldn't learn to sing. I had many students who didn't want to learn to sing. I had many students who tried to convince me they couldn't sing. I had a father come to the school one time to tell me he was a very kind and he wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but he thought I was wasting my time. Our family is not a singing family. You're wasting your time. My high school boys will not learn to sing. They all learned to sing. They all learned to sing a part, and they've all come back to thank me for teaching them to sing. I think every person can learn to sing. I honestly believe that. And by the way, let me tell you this. The best way for a child to learn to sing is to learn to sing during the ages of 2 to 11. You know, a child can learn to speak a foreign language if he learns that language by being immersed in it, by people speaking it around him in those early years. At the age of about 12, something happens in the brain and it becomes selective. And then it doesn't absorb as indiscriminately as it did before. And if a person wants to learn a foreign language, then it's much harder. I think everybody knows that. The same thing is true with music. And the best thing that a child can have is a singing mother. Because when he comes to church, he hears four parts. He'll never learn to distinguish do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, do, and the sounds of those notes with all the parts. Or if you play music in the home that has all the parts. The best way for a child to learn to sing is to hear the pure soprano, just the melody. And my mother was a singing mother. Our family was a singing family. Everybody thought it was my dad because my dad was a singer. He was the one that could read music. He sang in quartets. My mother couldn't carry a part and she couldn't read music, but she loved to sing. My dad was sick. He couldn't sing. He had chronic asthma, and if he tried to do much singing, he ended up coughing. We learned to sing from my mother, who was not really the musician, but she sang. And she sang. When my mother wasn't singing, we knew that she was either very unhappy or she was sick because she sang. We had the church hymnal in our church. My mother had a tremendous memory. She must have had about half of those songs memorized. And to this day, most of the songs in the church hymnal, at least that are familiar, I can sing all the verses. Not because I'm so wonderful, but because I had a mother who sang. So the greatest gift you mothers can give to your small children is to make sure that from the ages of 2 to 11, they hear that melody sung in the home constantly. All right. So song is the authentic expression of the Spirit-filled life. And B, Song is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament sacrifices. I want you to see this one. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15 says this: By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, when you brought a sacrifice, it was to be perfect. You didn't bring a lamb without a tail or a broken leg or an ear that was lopped off. You went and found the most perfect lamb you could find, and you brought that as a sacrifice. Well, if singing is to be the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament sacrifice, which is what I see here, then it's our responsibility to do the very best we can to develop our musical ability, our ability to sing, first of all, from a pure heart, I will admit. But then I think in every way, we should make it the most perfect sacrifice we possibly can make it. I think it should be a quality production. I really think it should. And so we have these two principles in the New Testament: that singing is the authentic expression of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit in our life, and singing is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament sacrifice, which tells us that we should go to some pains to make that sacrifice just as perfect as we could make it, from a pure heart and then in every other way, as perfect as we can possibly make it. Does anybody have any questions or any comments you would like to make? Well, let's conclude then by taking our hymnals and turning to number 810 again. The takeaway that I want you to have tonight is that singing is a resource, just like prayer. In fact, I would put it right alongside prayer. There probably is more said about singing in the Bible, or at least as much as there is about prayer. So let's use it. Let's learn to sing in every circumstance, not just here in church. It's said of the Anabaptists that they were known to be singing in their vineyards. They sang as they worked. And I think we should learn that as well. Now, I want you, before you sing this, I want you to be aware of what you're going to sing. It says, you're going to make a statement here at the end: songs of praises I will ever sing to thee. Are you ready to make that promise to God that you are going to sing his praises always? All right.
So, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever sing to thee. I will ever sing to thee.
Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we thank you this night for giving us this wonderful resource, such a delightful resource to use, and such a practical way to guarantee your presence, your prophetic word, your guidance in every situation in life. Oh God, I pray that you would help this congregation to be noted for its spontaneous song, for its glorification of your character by singing. Oh Father, I just pray that you would help every person here to leave this place convinced that singing is something that should be a major part of their Christian experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.